And I get the privilege today of launching our series on healing. Over the next 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at the topic of divine healing. And I know that for many of us, this topic opens up a large can of worms. Maybe for you, it conjures up dark memories of past spiritual manipulation, where preachers have stirred up emotion, making big healing promises in sermons or maybe 1v1. Perhaps for you, it stirs up visions of viewers encouraged by televangelists to touch the TV screen and mail in their checks to receive healing. Or people theatrically throwing crutches and wheelchairs away in public meetings. If I'm really honest, I too struggle deeply when it comes to the concept of healing. The deaths of my father-in-law and father were for me tough to swallow. Both of them loved the Lord deeply. Both of them trusted God for healing. And yet both died of cancer relatively young in their lives. Most of us have big questions when it comes to healing. Is all sickness a result of sin? Does lack of healing mean lack of faith? Why doesn't God heal the way that we ask or in the time frame that we prefer? And why pray even? If God has it all figured out anyways, what's the point of prayer? And does God still heal today? I'm not sure that we'll tackle all of these great questions this day. We will address some of them, but in the coming weeks, all of these questions will kind of frame the series that we're looking at over these next few weeks. Today I'd like to frame for us a practical and biblical theology of healing. We'll be moving throughout the scriptures from Exodus right through to Revelation today to form the basis. And the first point is this. Healer is one of God's names. And I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to be reading the great part of the story of the people of Israel. And it's page 111 in the blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. You can turn to it also on your electronic device. As you're turning there, just a few points. Fresh out of slavery, the people of Egypt were free. Finally, or the people of Israel were free, finally. And you'd think that their faith would have been buoyed up by their miraculous escape through the Red Sea from Egypt. But instead, we read in Exodus of rapid fire stories of their rebellion against God there in the desert. Does it remind you of anybody? How easy it is to lose sight of God, of His character, of His ability to heal, of His ability to save when we're hurting, when we're in pain, when we're up to our necks in troubling situations. It's really easy to lose sight of God. I call this spiritual amnesia. I have this. Maybe you have it too. I'm quick to forget God when things aren't going very well. One commentator said that if the Red Sea was the birth of a nation, then Israel was now a toddler. And between Egypt and the Promised Land, God was taking Israel lovingly by the hand and showing them who He was. He was also defining His relationship with them and sharing with them lovingly and carefully how He was going to work on their behalf, what He was going to do for them and with them. And so we pick it up here, Exodus chapter 15, page 111, and that's in the blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. Verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. And so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there He tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to the commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Let's pray. So God, I ask this morning now that You would move me out of the way and come and speak to us from Your Word and by Your Spirit here today. God, I ask that You would grow our faith in You today. and grow our understanding of you. God, I pray that you would also grow within us and continue to grow within us at North Shore Alliance Church here, a healing community. And God, not just in theory today, but there are many of us in this room, even this morning, who are desperate for a healing touch from you today. And so, God, we ask that you might visit us here today. We're hungry, God, for you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Lord who heals. And we come before you humbly today, inviting your healing touch on us. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Overshadowing all the grumbling here is God's deep love and care for his people. I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha, healer, is even one of God's names. And there's a promise of healing right from the outset. Restoration found solely in the character of God himself. And God said to them, as he says to us, stick with me, trust me, obey me, I will protect you. And healing is part of God's larger work of restoring humanity, broken by the fall, back to its original design as God intended. And this promise, the Lord, our healer, extends to us too, as the redeemed people of God living here today in this era of history. I'd like to invite Diane Grover to come to join me on the platform here, and she's going to share a little story of her own healing journey right here in our community. God has touched her, and it's a beautiful story. Give it up for Diane, everybody.
Good morning. In December, just after Christmas, my back went out, and not just out, but I was in pretty rough shape. And over the weeks, it just got worse and worse. And by January, I crawled into the hospital and was in such excruciating pain. They gave me some really heavy medication and sent me in for a CAT scan. And when they came back down to tell me the results of the CAT scan, I not only just had a slip disc, but in three places it was presenting itself. And the doctor looked at me and she says, you're not faking this. So people who wait months and months to see a back surgeon, they just said, this was on a Friday, they said, next Thursday we have an appointment with a back surgeon for you. That Sunday I came to church. I was still in excruciating pain, and we were asked to come forward if we wanted prayer. And my son nudged me and he said, go forward, Mom, you really should. And I came forward, and so did Pat from the praise team here. And we looked at each other and said, well, let's pray for each other. And Pat prayed for me for healing for my back. And I started to feel better immediately. And by Thursday when I went to the surgeon, I walked into his office and he looked at me and he said, oh, I was expecting you to come crawling in here after looking at your CAT scan results. You look pretty good. And so he did some tests. I had sciatica at the time, and the sciatica was going away as well. And I have never felt better. Here it is almost June, and I feel great. And so I am so thankful to the Lord and his healing power.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Thank you. It's a very cool story. Thank you for sharing that. And it was neat how even Diane just asked someone to pray for her, and her son pushed her forward. That was really cool. Next, God made provision for our healing via the cross. And I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53, some very familiar verses in Scripture. Let me just frame them a bit. Looking ahead, the prophet Isaiah saw a day when the suffering servant, the Messiah, would take up our illnesses and carry our pain on that cross. One of the cool parts of Isaiah chapter 53 is that we see the gospel story embedded right here in the Old Testament many, many years before it was actually to come to fruition in Christ. So Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, we're going to read now. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And then this famous verse, and by his wounds we are healed. Sickness is depicted here in the same sentence with sin. Both our infirmities and our transgressions would be dealt with by Jesus on the cross. And inferred here in the text is this connection between sickness and sin. Now, we must be very careful when we look at this. What this is not saying is that we get sick because we've done something bad or because we've not done something good. That's not what this is saying. That's voodoo or animism or karma, where things in the spiritual realm all have direct correlation to the physical. And this is a common belief in our world today. Or the belief that the physical can be manipulated by humans in the spiritual. And I want to say this morning, this is not God's way. It's not God's way. Going back to Genesis 3, though, we see that all sickness is indeed a result of the fall and an effect of sin. But individual cases of illness cannot necessarily be tracked to any specific sin or anyone's life. It's really important for us to understand that. But more importantly, at the cross, we see this great settling of accounts for sin. This is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. It's a big couple words for a little boy like me. I know that. I know. But this doctrine of substitutionary atonement is one way of understanding the cross. Let me try to unpack it a bit. Jesus, in effect, subbed himself in for us. And he did for us on the cross with what we could never do for ourselves. He took our place. He was the perfect sacrifice. He made atonement. He satisfied the righteous demands of the holy God of the universe. We couldn't do it, but he did it for us. His death defeated sin and all its cohorts. Sickness, pain, every form of brokenness, even death itself. This is the depth of restoration available to us because of Jesus. One commentator that I read this week said this: the servant did not come merely to tell people what God wants. Rather, he came to be what God wants for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. This is the depth of restoration that's available to us because of Jesus. And I know this morning that there are many of you that are hurting in church today. There are probably some of you who feel deeply broken. Perhaps your life is rocked with sickness. Some of you are living with chronic pain and have for years and years. Others of you are in need of mental, emotional, and relational healing. And we want you to know this today, that you are not forgotten. God cares deeply about your pain. And I also want to say this, that contrary to popular opinion, church is for broken people. For broken people to seek transformation from Jesus together in community. Dependently pursuing God's healing together. This is church. At great cost, God has made a way. And our healing flows from his cross. Third, let's look at the healing ministry of Jesus here on earth. We turn for this to Matthew chapter 8. And I invite you to turn there. It's page 1507 in the Blue Bibles. While you're turning there, it's interesting to note that actually 40% of the verses in the four New Testament Gospels are devoted to narrating Jesus' healing miracles. 40% of all the verses in the Gospels talk about Jesus' healing miracles. And Matthew seems intent on telling story after story about Jesus' concern for people's wellness. And we pick up this story in Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. It's cool to see in Jesus now the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that was written hundreds of years before. The one that we just read a few minutes ago. Matthew quotes it right here in Matthew chapter 8, hundreds of years later. With one of his key themes, the kingdom of God coming to earth, the writer focuses on more than just Jesus saving people from their sins. This is part of Matthew's idea in writing his gospel. Salvation is, of course, key and important. But in addition to Savior, Matthew too expects his audience to discover Jesus not only as Savior, but also as ongoing healer in their lives. Some Jesus saw and touched. Others were brought to him, and he drove out evil spirits, and he healed. In recent months, as I've been battling with some of my own health problems, I've been reminded of a great spiritual practice from the early days of our church's denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And this spiritual practice actually flows from the life experience of our movement's founder, A.B. Simpson, in the late 19th century. He himself was facing a dark chasm of vexing anxiety. He battled with anxiety and worry. He had severe health problems, including heart failure at times, for nearly 20 years. And Simpson developed a life practice of daily taking Christ as his healer. And God touched him. He writes in his book, Gospel of Healing, "It is Christ who is your life. You must take Christ as your healer, not as an experiment, not as a future reality, but as a present reality." I love it. And healing became one of our four Alliance doctrinal distinctives, and we see it here in the beautiful stained glass window. The cross reminds us of Christ, that Christ is our healer. The wine glass reminds us that Christ is our sanctifier. The king crown reminds us that Christ is our coming king. And on the top left, the water pitcher is a sign to remind us that Christ is our healer. Christ our healer. And recently, too, I have been daily taking Christ as my healer. And though I have not had full healing in all areas, I too have felt God's sweet touch. And perhaps more importantly, this daily aligns me with Jesus and reminds me of my absolute dependence upon his life for mine. I am crucified with Christ. And therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is my hope, my greatest hope. Now let's look at healing in the early church. Acts chapter 3, page 1694 and 95 in the Blue Bibles. Shortly after the launch of the early church at Pentecost, Peter and John come across a man crippled from birth. And he's begging there at the temple gates. And we pick up the story here in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking the man by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Maybe you remember that old Sunday school song. "I'm walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Great song. It's a great song. That song reminds me of this story. I learned it when I was like 3 years old. It's a great song to remind me of the story. Jesus, the great physician, does something for a man who is experiencing incredible hopelessness. Crippled since birth, begging at the temple gate every day of his life. And we see it throughout the book of Acts and down through church history and even today. Supernatural signs authenticate the preached message and draw people to Jesus. People were wondered and amazed because they'd seen a guy that they'd seen every day crippled, and now he was walking and leaping and praising God. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, says this: "Healing is a gospel advancer." And I would like to suggest this morning that healing is church business. Bringing the Savior's hope to hopeless people ought to be a principal mark of the Christian community, both in our theory and especially in our practice. So one of the metaphors for church that I love, and it'd be hard for you to find this in Paul's writings in the New Testament, but this is the one I really like. Church as hospital. Church as hospital. Where in Jesus and in community, people experience forgiveness. Healing from illness. Healing from loss. Healing from addiction. Healing from relational wreckage. And indeed healing for all kinds of brokenness. And that the church be a place for miracles. Where we would ask God. Not demand from God, but we would ask God for the miraculous should He choose to make it happen among us. And at the same time, the church would be a place where with Jesus we walk the long journey together with people in the mess and pain of life's trials right to the end. Convinced that God still heals today, it's our desire for North Shore Alliance Church to continue to grow as a healing community just like this. And spilling over from here, that people in our local community would find healing from Jesus through us. And even across the globe, that people's lives would be touched by God through this kind of healing community flowing out from here, from the North Shore, through all parts of the world. I'd like to invite my friend Jeff Harada now to come and join me on the platform. As Jeff shares an amazing story that we've all been part of. Over the last 14 years, God has used the Harada family, North Shore Alliance Church, to bring healing and hope to a tribe in the northern Philippines. Give it up for Jeff, everybody.
I kind of want to see the pictures, too. It will help me to stay on task. It was interesting what Dave said about 40% of what Jesus said was of healing. And, you know, as we, Christine and I kind of step back and think of that figure, it was about 40% that we were dealing with sickness or with some kind of healing within the tribe. And I think God uses that. And He made a way for us and an inroad for us to speak to the Iwok people and share His healing word. I love to tell stories. This one's about my wife. When we were in the tribe, there were often many struggles. One was we were so remote that medical help was very difficult. And this one time, which makes life very stressful, and this one time our neighbor came down and she said, please come out to our house. And so we went running up, and what was before us was her husband was bleeding from a deep machete wound. And it was pooling up. I was getting pretty scared at that point in time because we hadn't dealt with something that severe and so immediate. Luckily, my wife knew what to do. She just reached out her hand and grabbed his leg, raised it up, grabbed his leg, and just pressed on it. They had already made a tourniquet, but it wasn't doing the job. And she just knew that she had to stop the bleeding, so she just clutched this wound. And I think it was probably like 3 hours later or so that the bleeding stopped. And I thank God in my heart because He gets a chance to hear the life-changing news of Jesus Christ. And as you know our story, we're going through our own battles, and just as you think of that, please pray for Christine and our family as we are on a healing journey as well. And God used physical healing for an inroad to something deeper as we learned the language and the culture. We had many mysteries to solve, and one of the mysteries came early. There was a large screaming or a crying from our neighbor's house, and we could tell it was our neighbor boy. And we were so new to the village, there was nothing we could do at that point. Couldn't engage, just had to live it out and wonder. And 5 years later, the mystery was solved. They became like family to us, our neighbors. Their boys are like our sons and brothers to our kids. And and daughter. And she shared this story, and it kind of broke my heart as she shared it. She basically, they had to force their son to go work down in the valley, which is very treacherous and very dangerous at the time because there were lots of just hard places to be. I won't go into it. But he didn't want to go. And as she shared this story to us, I think God just broke my heart in a way, in the same way probably like when Jesus wept and had compassion over the crowd. And I felt like, you know, God wants to heal these people. And that's part of the work of the church, and it gave us more drive and meaning and motivation to be there. So, obviously, healing physically and hearing these stories wasn't all the work entailed. It was also to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we found being there very quickly was that these people needed spiritual healing. Being a pagan is unbelievably exhausting. You are afraid of spirits. You are afraid of your neighbors casting curses. You are afraid of the weather, anything. It was unbelievable the lengths that these people would go to figure out the outside world and the spirit world and sickness and so forth. And we could see the bondage and the oppression that these people were under. And so what we did was teach them the life-changing word of Jesus Christ. And as you look at tribal people, or when I look at tribal people, I often see their smiles, and you see that on TV. But please don't believe it. Underneath it is a worldview filled with fear and anxiety, and these people need to be liberated. So we just taught through the Word of God. And there was a neat story as we were teaching through Noah. We had this rainbow come onto our house. It was right after the teaching. Huge rain. We had a nice sort of sprinkle down, and on a rainbow like I've never seen landed, like the end of it landed on our house just beautifully, lighting up the entire area. And our neighbor came over and said, you know, that's exactly what you taught. That's exactly what you taught us. God's mercy and his promise that he would never destroy us again in flood. And it was awesome because that was just the start of the teaching. And as we taught more and more, their worldview changed and they began to trust in a God that they never knew. And it all culminated at the with the life of Jesus, who they fell in love with. It was really neat. This might sound funny, but as we worked away in the tribe and faced the challenges, Christine and I often wondered, can God change people's lives? Can he change this remote people group who have a totally different worldview, and can he bring them to an understanding in the joy that we know as Christians? And God answered us in an interesting way with a song. And Christine and my wife and my kids are going to come up and sing that, and then I'll just read the song. And and I hope that you will have a sense of what we did or what we do when we hear this song, and of the healing power of Jesus.